And I don't know about you, but I don't really get inspired by stories of amazing people doing amazing things. I always sort of see that and I go, well, yeah, you did amazing things because you're an amazing person. No, you're a genius. That doesn't really inspire me because I look at them and say, I'm not that. I like the stories of the really jacked up incompetent people who do great things. Those are my people. I like those stories and I'm inspired by those stories. The amazing thing about God is that he loves, and I mean it when I say this, he loves to do amazing and great things through ordinary people, even you, even the person sitting next to you, even them. And when I say things like amazing and great, I'm talking about the things that make a difference and matter for eternity, the things that affect people's eternal destiny, the things that change their lives. I'm talking about significance. And what I've realized is what we all really crave in life is we don't crave fame or money or wealth or greatness in that sense. We crave significance. And significance simply means that who you are and what you do matters. That's what significance is. We want significance. We want to feel like it matters that we're here. And God loves to do significant things through ordinary people. And so whoever you are today, I want you to know God wants to do significant things in you and through you. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to meet three people who had issues but were still used by God despite their issues. How many of y'all know that you got issues? If you don't think you got issues, that's your issue. And today we're going to meet a man who lived hundreds of years before Jesus in a dangerous time in Israel's history. We're going to turn in our Bibles to chapter 6 in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 6. And let me say this before we begin. If you're here and you're thinking, you know, Jeff, I'm good. I know God wants to do great things in my life. Then praise Jesus. You pay attention and you take notes so that you can encourage somebody else with this information. Let's make sure we get one right over here, guys. Thank you. God knows that you know people who need to hear this and need to be encouraged that God can do significant things in your life. Can I just encourage you this morning that the number of us who are in full-time ministry is all of us. Every single one of us is in full-time ministry. Full-time ministry has nothing to do with a paycheck or a position. It has to do with being a disciple of Jesus. You go to work, you are a minister. You go home, you are a minister. You go to school, you are a minister. Everybody in this room is in full-time ministry. So you be encouraged this morning, but you also take this in because you are a minister of Christ and you're going to have an opportunity to minister to somebody else with this information. So Judges chapter 6, let's turn there. We're going to start in verse 1. I love this story. I love, love, love this story. It's got an underdog. It's got a hero. It's got violence. It's really got it all. It's fantastic. So, verse 1. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. If you feel like you've heard that before, it's because I think that line shows up like 20 different times in the Old Testament. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years, the tribe of Midian. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Israel were God's chosen people, but they refused to follow them. So like any good dad, God goes into discipline mode. Son, you need to do this. No. Okay, now we got to handle this. And so Midian was God's wooden spoon for Israel. How many of y'all remember the wooden spoon? Oh, man. Midian was God's wooden spoon. And the Midianites were the most feared army on the earth at that time because they were the first to master the military use of camels. Camels. None of y'all knew I was going to say camels right there. That's why I let it hang there a while. So imagine being on foot with a sword, because you hear this and you go, come on, man. But imagine being on foot with a sword and you're ready to go to battle, and then there's just cloud of dust. And if you've ever seen a camel, they are huge. If you've ever sat on a camel, you are really, really high up. You don't want to fall off a camel. That's just a free practical life point. No charge for that right there. Don't fall off a camel. So you're there, you're ready to fight, and then there's this horde, six figures of men mounted on camels riding towards you from like 8 feet above you. That's scary. People were terrified of the Midianites. They were the dominant military force on the earth at that time. It goes on and says, because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So they would make all these places to flee because the Midianites would just ride in from the outside whenever they wanted to kill people, beat people, abuse people, steal from them, just for the heck of it, just to keep Israel in its place and to keep Israel under their thumb. And we're going to find out that they'd invited some of their evil cronies to join in the fun. Verse 3, it says, so it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. Also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Let's see how God responds. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And this is the key part right here. But you have not obeyed my voice. God says, we had a deal, Israel. I took care of you. I protected you. I provided for you. I blessed you. But you chose to say, no thanks. We'll take it from here. We'll take it from here. You're only getting what you asked for. You want to be in charge? This is what happens. But God is gracious and God is kind, and so he doesn't let the story end there. And I hope you realize that we've all done the same thing. The Bible says every single one of us, like sheep, have gone astray. And in our own way, we've turned away from the Lord. We rejected God. But thankfully, God didn't end the story of Israel or your story or my story with, you've made your bed, now lie in it. God is gracious and God is good. And now the scene is set. Israel is in a bad situation. Things are not looking good. Verse 11, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah. So hard not to say Oprah when I see that word. It's Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. So a couple of quick things here. This is your big feel smarter point for the day, okay? When the Bible mentions the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it's typically referring to Jesus Christ. It's what we call a Christophany. It's a physical appearance of Jesus on the earth before he came to the earth as Jesus Christ, the man who ministered for 33 years, lived on the earth. It's called a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus on the earth. I saw the word Christophany and I said, I don't even need to research this. I just know there's been a bad Christian rock band named Christophany somewhere in history. And if there isn't, somebody needs to jump on that. And so I know it's a little bit complicated and you can research that on your own time. Jesus shows up, for those of you who know, in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He appears to Abraham and Sarah. He appears here to Gideon. He shows up multiple times in the Old Testament before he had the name Jesus Christ. And it's called a Christophany. So typically, you would thresh wheat on top of a mountain or a hill, because what you'd want to do is you'd want to toss up the wheat with like a pitchfork into the air, and then the wind or the breeze would separate the wheat from the chaff, because one was light and one was heavy. And so the wheat, the grain, the parts you wanted to keep would fall back down, but the chaff, the bad part, would be caught by the wind and would blow a little bit away from you. And that's how you would sort through it. That's how you would separate the wheat from the chaff. But here we find Gideon. He's probably in a valley because he's underneath the trees trying to do this. And we also see that he's threshing wheat in a wine press, which is supposed to be used to make wine, to tread grapes. And he's doing it in secrets. And so why aren't they making wine? Well, it's because the Midianites were destroying their crops. And anything good that they could produce, the Midianites would come in and steal. So when we meet Gideon, he's threshing wheat, not on a mountaintop, but under a tree, probably in a valley, in a wine press. And why is that? Well, because when we meet Gideon, this is your first fill-in, he's living in the place of fear. When we meet Gideon, he's living in the place of fear. Fear is his normal. And that is why I love so much the first thing Jesus says to Gideon, this cowering, terrified shell of a man. Verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him, this is Jesus, and said to him, the Lord is with you, and then I want you to underline, mighty man of valor. The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. I'm sure Gideon's like looking around. He's like, this is one of those situations where I'm going to wave and I'm going to find out they were waving to the dude behind me. Gideon's like, who are you talking to? Who are you talking to? But Jesus is talking to Gideon. He's talking to Gideon. Write this down. I can't even put into words how huge this is. God always sees us in our fully realized potential. He always sees us in our fully realized potential. This is just a little bit of a mind-blowing concept. And when I say that, I don't mean that God is an optimist. Let me explain why. The day is coming for you and I when we will no longer be in this body, but we will be in resurrected eternal bodies. And we will fully realize our potential in the presence of Jesus. We will become everything we were made to be and more forever. Jesus, existing out of time, is able to look and see that moment already. So when Jesus speaks to you in your fully realized potential, he's not saying, this is what you could be if everything goes right. He's looking at you as you will become fact. Closed matter, he's simply reporting to you from a perspective that you can't see from where you're at. He always sees us in our fully realized potential. He never sees us as we are. He speaks our blessed future over us. He speaks destiny over us, not from hope or optimism or some skewed worldview, but from the perspective that sees what we will become when we arrive in his presence one day. Gideon was a coward, but Jesus calls him a mighty man of valor. Parents, huge, huge lesson here. And I desperately need to become better at this. But don't speak to your children as they are. Speak to them as who they are becoming in Christ. Can you imagine what that would do to your kid if you spoke to them consistently as who they are becoming? I was prepping this, and I'm like, I just need to start putting an adjective before my kids' names when I call them. Brave Noah, it's time to come in for dinner. Kids are going to be like, Dad, you are just weird. The day will come when they'll look back and they'll say, you know what? I began to believe that. I began to believe it. And it's not about what I hope they can become. I'm just saying, listen, God sees the future of my kids. I'd rather have his perspective. It's a little more informed than my own. Speak to your kids as who they're becoming. Speak to fellow believers as who they are becoming in Christ, because that's how God speaks to us. It says, you know, then Gideon rejoiced and said, if the Lord has said it, then it must be true. That's not how Gideon responds. Verse 13, Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has this happened to us? And when he says Lord, you'll see it in some of your Bibles, when he addresses him as, oh my Lord, it's a lowercase L. He says, if the Lord, uppercase L, is with us. So he's not recognizing who Jesus is at this point. He's whining. Why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. So write this down. Gideon responds to encountering Jesus by complaining about his circumstances and accusing God of abandoning him. Meets Jesus and responds by complaining about his circumstances and accusing God of abandoning him. You know, I wouldn't blame Jesus if he smacks Gideon upside the head at this point. Come on, son. Goes with a little fire from heaven, but instead of recognizing that life was terrible because Israel had turned its back on God, Gideon blames God for his problems. Jesus is so gracious, though. He essentially ignores what Gideon just said. Jesus is like, I'm going to pretend you didn't just say that. That's basically what happens here. Anybody honest enough to admit we do this all the time? Here's what this looks like in our lives. We take control of our lives and then complain that God doesn't seem to be controlling the things in our lives. Or even in an area of life, in our relationships and marriages, we ignore what God says in His Word about how we are to love each other, and then we say, God, why aren't you blessing my marriage? Why aren't you blessing my relationship? Why isn't this working out? You have abandoned me. A lot of the time, we're a lot like Gideon. We're the ones who've turned our back on God, and then we accuse Him of messing up our circumstances, abandoning us. Verse 14, then the Lord turned to him and said, just ignoring what he just said, go in this, and I want you to underline, might of yours. Go in this might of yours. What might? And you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And then underline, have I not sent you? Jesus just keeps right on talking to Gideon like he's a mighty man of valor. He just keeps going with it. So how does Gideon know that all of this is legit? How in the world could he possibly be the guy for this job? How in the world could he be qualified for this? There's a million reasons why this is an impossible and really, really bad idea. Here's how Jesus answers all of those questions and addresses all of those issues. He answers them with a question of his own. Have I not sent you? Have I not sent you? Write this down. The power wasn't in the man who was sent. It was in the God who sent him. The power wasn't in the man who was sent. It was in the God who sent him. So hear me on this. Your greatest potential in life has nothing to do with who you are. Your greatest potential in life has nothing to do with who you are. It has everything to do with who your God is. If you serve a fake, powerless God, then you have the potential to live a fake, powerless life. If you serve the living, powerful, amazing God, then you have the potential to live a life that is full of His life, His power, and amazing God-type things. Jesus said to Gideon, good news for you. I, the Almighty God, am the one sending you on this mission. That's the answer to all your concerns. The one who's sending you is the answer to all of your concerns. Verse 15, this is Gideon responding now in great faith. So he said to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Gideon's tribe is Manasseh, basically the least important tribe in Israel. Gideon's clan is the least important clan in the tribe of Manasseh. Gideon's family is the least important family among the clans, among the tribes in Manasseh. Gideon was literally the least of the least of the least. Write this down. Gideon's rebuttal, this is what all of this is about, is that his starting point automatically disqualified him from being used by God. Gideon's rebuttal is that his starting point automatically disqualified him from being used by God. He had the view, God, it doesn't matter what you do, you're not understanding where I'm starting from. Even if you do a miracle, I'm starting with such a deficit, even doing something amazing isn't going to be amazing because my starting point is so low. Is that true for you? Is that true for how you view yourself? Do you believe that where you are today disqualifies you from being used by God in the future? Do you believe you're starting with too much of a deficit? Do you believe that God could have used you once, but now it's too late? You're too young. You're too old. Too much time has passed. You've made too many bad choices. Realize this. In that response, Gideon was calling Jesus a liar. Write that down. He's calling Jesus a liar because Jesus said, you're a mighty man of valor. What Gideon really said in response, he said, what you're saying is not true. You're lying. You're calling Jesus a liar. And as hard as it may be, one of the keys to being used by God to do significant things is simply agreeing with Him on what He says about you. Not calling him a liar. Remember Amos 3:3? I hope we've got this committed to memory. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Can two walk together unless they are agreed? You need to get an agreement with God about what he says about you. Stop telling him that he's wrong about you. Stop it. He's not lying when he calls you a mighty man of valor or a woman whose beauty is only surpassed by her character. He's not lying. He's not being an optimist. That's who you are in Christ. It's a matter of fact. The only reason it's hard to believe is because we don't have the viewpoint God has. We don't have the vantage point that he has. But that doesn't mean it's not true. It doesn't mean it's not true. So how does God respond to Gideon? What does he tell Gideon? Which is everything Gideon needs to know. Verse 16, and the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Boom. This is what you need to know, Gideon. I'm with you. What about this? I'm with you. What about this? I'm with you. I don't have enough of this. I'm with you. That's enough. It's all you need. And it's not barely enough. It's more than enough. I'm with you. There is no greater, more empowering, more glorious truth in the world than the reality that God is with you. When you get that, it changes everything. But Gideon. Verse 17, then he said to him, this is Gideon speaking, if now I found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. Show me a sign. Let's have a meal. And he, Jesus, said, I'll wait until you come back. After all this, Gideon wants a sign. Jesus is so patient. More patient than I am with my kids. Well, I'll give you a sign. Verse 19. Verse 19, so Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. And the angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Yes, that will do very nicely for a sign. Thank you, Jesus. That's pretty good. And then he disappears. You can see the wheels are starting to like slowly turn in Gideon's mind. He's like, this might be significant. As a side note, just for you to do your own study if you're interested, Jesus is taking communion with Gideon through all this. You can go and study that. The symbolism is really apparent. Dig into that. Dig into each ingredient of that. That's a whole fun study for you to do on your own. Verse 22. I love this. Nothing gets past Gideon. He is a sharp dude. Now, Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. It's all coming together now. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it the Lord is peace. To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Whenever we have an encounter with Jesus that touches our lives, rarely does Jesus say, and that was just for fun. I hope you enjoyed that. Almost always, he asks us then to act upon the faith that he has deposited into us. He gives us an encounter with him that assures us, that builds our faith. And he says, okay, I didn't give you that faith to sit on it. I gave you that faith to use and to exercise because I want to give you more and I want to give you more and I want to give you more. And so Gideon's task, the opportunity to exercise what Jesus has just deposited into him, is about to be given to him. Verse 25, now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. I love this because it's God-ordained vandalism. This is fantastic, okay? So don't miss this. Write this down. Before God could do great things in Gideon's life, Gideon had to destroy the idols in his life. Before God could do great things in Gideon's life, Gideon had to destroy the idols in his life. God didn't say, move them into storage. He didn't say, sell them. He didn't say, see if you can trade them for something more godly. He said, destroy them irreparably so that you can't go back to them. And why is this? It's because it says Israel cried out to the Lord because of their situation. So get this. They're crying out to the Lord, but they've got altars to Baal right there next to them while they're doing it. You can't do both at the same time. Verse 27, so Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. Awesome. Gideon's finally becoming this mighty man of valor. Scratch that. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, who has done this thing? And when they had inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Thanks, servants. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it. But Joash, Gideon's dad, said to all who stood against him, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down. Therefore, on that day, he called him, Gideon, Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he's torn down his altar. So even though he was fearful, Gideon's act of obedience inspired something in his father. It released faith in his father. And his father defends Gideon in the face of men who want to kill him and gives Gideon a pretty freaking awesome new nickname, Jerubbaal, which basically means the one who messes with Baal. That's pretty cool. So write this down. God used Gideon's imperfect obedience to inspire the faith of others. He used his imperfect obedience to inspire the faith of others. He did it at night. He was still full of fear, but you know what? He did it. He still did it. He found a way to obey within himself. Verse 33, then all the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. So here comes trouble. They're coming to trash everything and everyone again. It's also possible that the Midianites who serve Baal hear about this young whippersnapper, Gideon, who's torn down the altar to their God, and they're coming to teach all of Israel a lesson because of Gideon. And then it says, but Gideon was such a great and awesome and powerful warrior. No, this is what it says. Underline this first part. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. So suddenly this wuss, this coward, this leader of nobody is empowered by the Spirit of the Lord, and when he calls for help, guess what happens? People actually come. People actually respond. Gideon didn't have that kind of influence, but God had that kind of influence. But Gideon, this mighty, brave man, still wants to double check that God's really with him. So Gideon said to God, if you'll save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool, so like a sheepskin with the wool on it, on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Good. So that's settled now. Not really. Then Gideon said to God, don't be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece. but on all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. Please get this. This is not a model for you and I. That's not the point of the story. This is not a model. The model is not when God asks you to do something, ask for a ludicrous sign before you do it. That's not the model. Lord, if you want me to serve in kids ministry once a month, will you make lightning hit that tree? And then I will not. Hey, man, I prayed about it. I sought the Lord. It just wasn't meant to be. It's not the model. I always want to say this. If it's in His Word, you don't need to pray about it. You don't need to pray about it. Drives me crazy when we as believers, it's like, hey, you know, you shouldn't be sleeping with your girlfriend. I'm going to seek the Lord on that. About what? About what? There's nothing to seek the Lord on. He's already ruled on that really emphatically. Whenever we say, I'm going to seek the Lord on something that's already in His Word, I always want to say this. Well, I know what the Lord is going to tell you. I know what the Lord is going to tell you because it's not the Lord that you're seeking. You're seeking a second opinion. The Lord's already given His. There's only one other opinion. So you're going to hear what you want to hear because in seeking the Lord, when it's already in His Word, you're saying, I reject His Word. If it's in His Word, it's a done deal. No confirmation is needed. If it's not in His Word, seek the Lord and then seek confirmation from godly, wise people who are more mature in the Lord than you. If it's the Lord, He'll confirm it. If the Lord really wants you to do something, He'll confirm it. If He's really called you to something, He'll confirm it. I watch American Idol pretty much only through the audition stage. And every time they go through the auditions, you know, there's always these people who show up and they're just awful. And the judges will say, here's the thing, you're awful. And they'll always be like, I'm sorry, you must be joking. Everyone I know says, I'm an amazing singer. It always breaks my heart because I always think, you have no friends. You have no friends in your entire life because the people that you think love you allowed you to stand in line for hours and then go audition in front of people that they knew would shred your dream on national television. Nobody loves you. That's so sad. Listen, if you got a gift, if you've got a calling, if God wants you to do something, man, He'll confirm it. He'll confirm it. If it's in His Word, you don't need to have it confirmed. It's in black and white. If it's not in His Word, you need confirmation, and God will provide it. That's my entire philosophy for all worship teams. If you have a gift, somebody else will confirm it. If you can't find that person, come back and see me when you can. And your mom doesn't count. Your mom doesn't count. Gideon is not doing this right. He's not doing this right. He's not the model. We're not supposed to look at Gideon and go, this guy is so wise. And where do I get a fleece? We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to look at God and go, man, God is so gracious. Not Gideon is so wise. God is so gracious. We're going to go right into chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Harod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10 remained. This is like a reverse revival. This is like a speech that you would give to like steal the resolve of your men. And you're like, listen, you might die out there today, but your legend will live forever. And if you're not ready for this, then you can leave right now. And like most of them just book it out of there. They're like, awesome, thanks. Yes, I was looking for that out. What an answer to prayer. So here's a principle for you. God loves to work miracles in situations where He is the only explanation. God loves to work miracles in situations where He is the only explanation. To put things in perspective, they were at the place where they were going to be 32,000 against 135,000. God says, that's a good story. This is not a great story. I'm interested in the great story. Let's send 22,000 of them home. So now you got 10,000 versus 135,000. God is saying, I don't want to do this in a way where there's any chance people could look at it and say, you know, they just had dope fighting skills. They were great guys. God says, I got to do this in a way where the only explanation is me. That's the kind of story God is interested in. And you just need to get used to that. And you need to get comfortable with that in the Christian life. If you want to see God do a miracle in your life, the only way that happens is if he takes you to the place where the only option is a miracle. That's where miracles happen. Everybody wants a miracle. Nobody wants to end up in the situation where you need one. That's the challenge of faith in the Christian life. But can I tell you, it is so worth it. Because nothing builds your faith like a miracle. Nothing. And I pray that every single one of us gets to the place where we say, I'm tired of all the best God stories belonging to other people. I'm tired of telling other people's inspiring stories of faith. I want my stories of faith. I want my God stories. I want my own testimony of God doing something great in my life. When you get to that place, then when God says, all right, well, I got to put you in a situation where the only hope is me, you'll say, all right, let's do this. It's only one way out. It's the miraculous power of God. That's what I want. Let's do this. Verse 4, but the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Gideon's like, are you counting the shadows or something? Bring them down to the water and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink, and the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. 300 against 135,000. God's like, okay, now I'm interested. Now I'm interested. The reverse revival is complete here. And there's a lot of speculation about why God separates the men this way. And you can look into that on your own. The one I subscribe to the most is the idea that the men who scoop the water out are showing the greatest military competency because they're not taking their eyes off of their surroundings by putting their eyes down in the water and being vulnerable to attack. So I want you to write this down. Get this. The Lord made sure that Gideon was not surrounded by fearful, half-hearted men and those who couldn't really help him. You know, fear and faith are mutually exclusive. They don't hang out together ever. The Lord had to make sure that Gideon was not surrounded by fearful, half-hearted men and those who couldn't really help him. Here's what you need to take from this. Gideon is going to war, okay? This is the analogy. It's not the normal Christian life. I'm not saying go through your life and get rid of every unbeliever or get rid of every single Christian brother or sister in your life who isn't amazing. Gideon's going to war. Now, there's going to be times in your life when you are going to war. You're facing a spiritual battle, a challenge, and it's time to circle the wagons, dig in, stir your faith, and confront the situation. When you're in that situation, when you're going to war, you got to get rid of the half-hearted people. You got to get rid of the fearful people, the fearful believers, and you got to get rid of the people who can't really help you. And by that, I mean maybe even young believers who can't speak into your life the word of God the way it needs to be spoken. And I'm not saying, yeah, kick them out of your life. I'm saying in those times when you're going to war, you got to surround yourselves with those people. You got to surround yourselves with people of faith and people who are going to speak faith into your life. You got to do it. Verse 8, so the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands. Things are already looking bad when they're like, we're going to form a band. Like, that's the plan? All right. And then he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp. And then underline, for I have delivered it into your hand. I've already given it to you. But this is how gracious God is. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp of Purah with your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. And so what does that tell you? He's still afraid. He is still afraid. Now the Midianites and Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companions. So Gideon's in the bushes listening in on two men talking in this enemy camp. And the one man said, "I've had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed." Then his companion answered and said, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." You imagine the smile that comes over Gideon's face. So take a note of this. God had timely encouragement for Gideon. He had timely encouragement for Gideon, but Gideon had to go and get it. Gideon had to go and get it. God said, "Gideon, I've got the encouragement to build and stir your faith that you need right now, but you got to go get it. I've arranged it for you. You can't just sit here feeling helpless, saying, 'I need some encouragement.'" You know, God always has timely encouragement available for you and I, but we have to go get it. We have to go get it in His Word. We have to go and get it from our church, and we have to go and get it from faith-filled brothers and sisters in Christ. Have you noticed when you need it most, that's when it's hardest to get to church? Have you noticed when you need it most, that's when it's hardest to pick up the Word of God? Have you noticed when you need it most, that's when it's hardest to reach out to a brother or sister in Christ and ask for prayer, ask for encouragement? Why is that? Because you got an enemy working against you to keep you from the encouragement God has for you. When you need it, go and get it. God's got it for you, even this morning. Verse 15, "And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshiped." Finally, Gideon is at the place where he says, "I can't deny it any longer. God is with me." He's with me, and he gets it, and his faith and his belief are now set. They're solid, and his response now is finally to worship God. And why is he worshiping God? Because he says, "I get it now. God is with me." He's with me, and that's why we worship. In the midst of all that, we see that God's given Gideon clear instructions of what to do next. It says, "He returned to the camp of Israel and said, 'Arise, for the Lord has fact delivered the camp of Midian into your hand.'" Now Gideon's faith has reached the point where he's able to impact the lives of many other people. God's done a work in Gideon's heart, and now God is using Gideon to do a work in the hearts of other people, inspiring their faith. We're going to read a chunk here, verse 16 through to the end. This is how it plays out. "Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers." These are like clay jars. "And he said to them, 'Look at me and do likewise. Watch. When I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" Here's what's going on. A troop, a platoon, a battalion of soldiers would usually march in that day behind one torch, behind one banner, behind one trumpet. What has Gideon done? He's given each of his 300 men a torch and a trumpet. Every single one of those would normally represent about 1,000 men. So what's about to happen is the enemy is about to think there's 300,000 men coming around him. "So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" So what's happened, these torches have been in these clay pots, so they're able to sneak up really close before they can see these torches. And then in one moment, suddenly, boom, there's 300 torches they see in the hills around them, and they hear these hundreds of men shouting all of a sudden. And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled to Beth Acacia towards Zerera as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabath. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh, these are just tribes of Israel, and pursued the Midianites. Then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize from them the watering places as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan." Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan, and they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. That's an emphatic victory. That's a supernatural, resounding victory. Just an unbelievable miracle of God. What I love about Gideon, what I love about him is how messed up he was. This man was a coward. He was afraid. He was not a leader. Nobody would look at him and say, "You know, I see the gifts in you, the potential in you for greatness." Nobody would say that except Jesus. He wasn't confident in God. He wasn't confident in himself. He was full of excuses. God had to put up with so much doubt along the way. But he never, never gave up on Gideon. He never gave up on Gideon. And he will never give up on you. He'll never give up on you. The Lord wants to do significant, great things in you and through you. It doesn't matter where you are right now. You're not disqualified. All you need to do is one thing you need to do. Just start saying yes to God. It's that simple. Just say yes to God. Might not be perfect. You might still be afraid. You might be trying to find a way to obey without anybody actually seeing you doing it. It might not be perfect. But if you'll say yes to God through the doubts and keep moving forward, if you'll keep obeying, you won't believe what God will do in your life. Even if you're the least of the least of the least. If God is with you, you're set. And whatever your excuses are this morning for why you think he can't do it in you and through you, God says to all of your concerns, I say this, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm Emmanuel, God with us. Whatever your excuses, whatever your doubt is, the answer to it is God saying, I'm with you. I'm with you. And if you believe the lie today that you're already disqualified from being used by God, let me say this emphatically. Stop believing that lie. Stop believing that lie. Stop calling God a liar, because he's not looking at you saying you're disqualified. And get in agreement with God on what his word says about you. You've got a choice. You can listen to the one who made you, the one who saved you, or the one who hates you. You choose who you want to listen to. Mighty man of valor, woman of character, woman of beauty. I know you don't see it when you look at yourself. I'm not asking you to have eyes to even see that in yourself. Here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to trust that God's perspective is accurate. Trust that his perspective is accurate. Can you say this morning, I don't see it, but Lord, if you say it's there, I'll believe you. I'll believe you. Let's pray together. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? And the first thing we always want to do is we want to give an opportunity for anyone who might be here today and say, you know what? I have never responded to God. I am that person. Maybe this is you this morning who realizes, man, he's never really been my God. He's never really had control of my life. I've never given him control of my life. But I sure have blamed him for things seeming out of control in my life. But today, for the first time, you're ready to say, no, I need to serve him. Jesus needs to be my God. I want you to know this morning that the invitation from Jesus is come and be a part of my family. Everything you've ever done in your life to try and separate yourself from me intentionally and unintentionally, I've forgiven that. I've forgiven that. There's only one issue. And the issue is, do you want to be in my family? Do you want to follow me? And if the answer to that is yes, man, then you can be a part of the family of God today. It's as simple as saying, I want that. And then over time, the Holy Spirit is going to go to work and help you break down all those idols in your life. All those things that have done nothing for you. All those things that have enslaved you, stolen your joy and your peace. God says, we're going to go to work on that stuff. But this, the gift of coming into my family, the gift of being a part of my family forever, that's a free gift. There's no strings attached to that. That's his gift for you. And if you want that, just ask him for that, and it's yours. And if you do that today, just mark on your connection card that you've done that so I can follow up with you. And we're not going to hunt you down. We're just going to send you some stuff to help you take next steps in your walk with God all by yourself as a part of this church. And then for the rest of us in the room this morning, man, of all the points I could bring up right now, the one that I just believe the Holy Spirit is illuminating is, man, have you been intentionally or unintentionally calling God a liar when he calls you a mighty man of valor, when he calls you a woman whose beauty is only surpassed by her character? Have you been telling God, no, you're wrong. That's not me. If that's you, then this morning I want to encourage you to repent of that. And repenting isn't saying sorry, it's turning away from that. Turning away from that belief. Turning away from that lie and saying, I'm going to walk in the truth. Even when I don't see it. Even when I look in the mirror and I just struggle to believe that, God, I'm going to trust that you've got a better perspective. You've seen the whole picture. And so, God, I'm going to choose to believe what you say. And I think that is a lot of us this morning. You are not disqualified. If you feel like your starting point is too far back, you are not disqualified. And you won't believe what God will do with just a little faith. And if he has to, he will spend the rest of your life trying to stir that little bit of faith in you. Because he wants to do significant things in your life and through your life.